Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
But I wanted to say this, because as we're opening up Matthew 8, I did want to say this. I think one of the biggest issues that faces the church, not Mosaic Church, but certainly the Western church, is the lack of belief in what God can do. And I really believe that. And that's not necessarily a knock on any one individual, because I think there are individuals in every community, and there may be communities, pockets of communities that do believe that and live into that. But I think on a big scale across, you know, the U.S. and probably Europe, really where we're seeing the church decline the most, there's a lack of a belief in what God can do. I'm more and more convinced of this as I read the scripture and I see what the folks in scripture were called to do and what they did do and what they were called to do. It says, I don't really know what's going on. You guys go do what you think's best and I'm going to bless your efforts. But we typically treat God like this here. It's like, oh, I got an idea. So now, God, I'm going to ask you to bless my effort into this idea. Without saying, God, what do you want me to do? I doubt Joshua had the idea to say, we know we're going to Jericho. We know God's called us into this land, and he's going to rout our enemies. We know that. I doubt Joshua would have said, I think probably the best idea, using my human logic, is going to be to walk around this wall for about a week. And then on the last day, let's really tire ourselves out. And then we'll be primed for war, right? Like, that's not anybody's plan. I don't think Joshua's plan would have been to, like, hey, let's wait until this river is as bad as it can be during the year. Let's cross then. Constantly they were called. God said, go do this. And it didn't make sense. And sometimes they would rebuff him a little bit. Ultimately, they would say, yeah, we'll do it, but I just wanted to make sure that my opinion has been known. And then they would do it, and God would show himself faithful over and over and over again. And so I think as a church here, small community, if we believe that, we need to trust that God will do it. That God will answer our prayers. That God will lead us in the right place. If God is calling us to a place that feels crazy, that he's going to lead us. He's going to show why, right? And I think that the church, at least nationally, needs to lead the way in doing that. We've relied too much, way too much, on politicians and leaders who aren't to make those calls for us and then ask God to bless those people. That is not what Scripture says. Scripture says, do what I've called you to do, and I'll bless that effort over and over and over. To the Israelites, he said, I'm going to bless you as long as you stick with me and do what I tell you to do. And when you don't, I'm going to remove that blessing, and you're going to feel it. And they did. Ask the crowd in Nehemiah how they felt. Right? They were excited to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild, but it was less fun the time going into that. And even the rebuilding wasn't great. It's constantly having to build while they have a sword strapped to them because they never knew when trouble was coming. But God said, this is what I want you to do, and he blessed it. And every time they didn't do what God wanted them to do, it fell apart. And he promised them that. Moses even reminded them right before he died, if you remember. He said, God will be with you, and he will go. But when you turn away, he's going to remove to you. And basically, Moses is saying it like, I know you're going to do this. But then he reminds them, but when you're in those foreign places, and you remember Yahweh, and you turn back to him, and humble yourself, then he'll restore you. And we see that play out over and over and over again in Scripture. And so, I don't think that we can mess up by spending time before God and just praying and waiting. removing from the Sermon on the Mount, which was basically the first, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, we're just going to keep going in Matthew. Because what's going to happen here in just a few chapters, so 8 and 9's got some cool stories interspersed, and then we get into another big section of Jesus' teaching. And in that section, he talks about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God looks like, is going to look like. In fact, one of those is one that a lot of us can quote, a really quick, popular parable, and it goes like this. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Sound familiar? Smallest of all the seeds, but when it's planted, it grows and flowers and gives housing for the birds. Just one small example of this upside down kingdom, because that's not what we want. We want the big thing. She said, no, I'm going to grow the big thing. You're only in charge of the little thing. So we're going to stay there. I love that section of Matthew. We're going to stay there. We're going to read through a lot of parables and a lot of the miraculous things that happened during Jesus' lifetime and things that God did through Jesus. And we're going to start here, verse 1 of chapter 8. But before we read that, let's remember how he ended, or how the Sermon on the Mount ended, right? So Jesus tells this parable, tells this kind of analogy. If you do what I do, tell you to do, you're like the man who built his house on the rock. The winds came, the winds blew, the rivers rose, and it didn't fall. But if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're like the guy who built his house in the sand. The same stuff happened. The winds blew, the rains poured, beat it down. The rivers rose and it fell, and its collapse was great. And then it says he finished talking. And it says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And you got to remember some of the things he said during that. We read it all last week, but if you remember, this is when he was like, Moses has been telling you this for thousands of years, the guy you've basically honored next to God for the most part, has told you all this through the mouth of Yahweh himself, and I'm telling you this. Man, that's tough to swallow, but it says the crowds were astonished at his teaching because, not necessarily because of the content, but because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like one of their scribes. Because what were the scribes doing? The scribes were saying, here's what it says in this, and I'm going to unpack it. And that wasn't what Jesus was saying, right? Jesus said, you've heard it said this, but I'm telling you this. And so they were astonished because of the authority he had. I remember when I was about 15, probably about 15 years, maybe I was 14. I don't think I was driving yet. So I was probably 13, 14 years old, close to Jude's age. I was in the mall, and my kids don't understand this, but back in those days, the mall was cool. It's where you wanted to be, and if your mom and dad would drop you off or at least not walk with you for a period of the time you're there, then it was even better. Yep, you know what I'm saying? All right, I got an amen already. We'll count it. And then me and my buddies made some dumb choices. They weren't horrible. We were just not acting quite like we should. So this guy comes up to us, and he scares us, right? He's got the suit on, like the uniform, Like, he looks official. There's a badge. He's scolding us. And me and, like two or three of us were, like, pretty good kids. Like, we didn't usually get in trouble for major stuff. I mean, I got in trouble for being a class clown occasionally, but never, like, somebody with a badge coming up and talking to me. He's talking to us, and we're like, yes, sir, yes, sir. Our one buddy, who we didn't stay friends with for very long, he wasn't having any of it. He had been in trouble. He was regularly in trouble. He looks at the guy and says, you're just the mall cop. What are you talking about? And he walks off from him, and we're thinking, like, we're about to get put in, like, mall prison. Like, we don't know what's going on. And this guy's just blowing him off and walks away. And we're thinking he's about to get tackled by five other SWAT mall cops. Like, I don't know what's about to happen to this guy, but it ain't going to be good. And the guy just, like, ignored him and kept talking to us. And we're like, And at some point, we're like, why are we still standing here? Like, we just said, yes, sir, and then we kind of moved on. But it was this interesting little thing where we realized this guy came with a lot of authority that he didn't really have. And when my, and then when one, and if none of us had known that, like if Mark hadn't been with us, we would all been like, yep, you know, we would have all been crying, probably worried we're going to get locked up, whatever it was going to be. But there was one guy I realized, this guy's got zero authority. What are you talking about? I'm going to go on about my business. And we walked on. You may have been in situations like that where someone's trying to instruct you or do something, and you realize, like, this person does not. Now, let me just back up for the kids in the room. The mall cop did have authority. The security guard did have authority to tell us what to do. He did have authority to do other things. Our buddy was very disrespectful, but the idea was he just knew he wasn't a real police officer that could arrest him. Now, what he did do, and I didn't, let me finish that story real quick. So everybody in this room, especially the younger ones, realize this is not a thing to do. He did get banned from the mall for the next year. I don't know how they do that, but I know that was what they told, you know, they kind of, that was the deal. So there was real authority behind them, but just not quite what we thought. Like, we thought, like, this is bad, bad, bad. Like, this is like FBI's most wanted type of thing. Like, we were young, we were kind of naive, and we realized, like, okay, it wasn't quite that weighty. We breathed a little easier. We still did not hang out with Mark anymore. But Jesus was not like this for those folks. Jesus comes in, and they just all know this guy has some authority about him. But right now, as far as these folks who've gathered on this crowd know, this is just like, is it real authority, or is he just talking big, right? Is he just like the mall cop who doesn't really have a gun, can't really do anything, or is this like the guy who's going to put us in the back of the car, take us downtown, and make our parents come pay bail, right? That's kind of what this crowd's trying to figure out. Like, is this guy, this guy's talking like he has a lot of authority. What really can he do? And then we get to right after this, right? So we get to verse 1 of chapter 8. So Jesus comes down from the mountain. And it tells us this in chapter 8. So I'm going to read these first four verses. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. I would imagine that's kind of the obvious thing to do. If someone's just told you all this new instruction with authority, you're going to kind of follow him and see, okay, what kind of authority does he really have? And right away, it tells us immediately as he's coming down, a man with leprosy. Your translation may say a serious skin disease, came up and knelt before him saying, Lord. Now that is the first indication that this guy at least knew there was some authority in him because he called him Lord. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him saying, I am willing. Be made clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And then Jesus said, see that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer that gift to Moses. And offer the gift to Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus comes down from the mountain. He's just giving this great speech. He's speaking as one with authority, and all those kind of sitting there is like, how much authority? What kind of authority? Does this go to jail authority? Or is this you have to wait outside until your mom and dad pick you up authority? What is it? And immediately it says that he's coming down. This guy comes up to him and kneels down. It's a couple interesting things about this guy. And you guys have probably heard this. And if you haven't, great. But you probably have. But you probably realized that this guy with leprosy comes into a crowd. And when you come into that crowd, you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing. Because the lepers, because this was a serious thing. They didn't want to be near the folks with leprosy. They didn't want to catch leprosy. They wanted to be isolated. They wore bandages all over them because they have wounds all over their bodies. So it's kind of gross looking to begin with. But then on top of that, you pretty much eventually die of some kind of secondary tragedy with leprosy, more often than not. When I was in India, leprosy still existed there. We saw signs that would talk. I don't remember what the signs said now, but there'd be signs. There's only place, I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever been in a place that actually still had leprosy, but it did. The guy who we eventually stayed at his house the last week and a half we were there, his name was M.A. Thomas. He was basically the Billy Graham of India. He had planted like 1,000 churches. He had like 200 orphanages around the country of India. And then he had like 100 leper colonies where he was doing ministry to these various people. And God was blessing this. And so it was interesting. And eventually there's some infection that gets in somewhere because you have no clue. You've lost this feeling. And you have open wounds. And there's all this kind of stuff going on. And it will eventually kill you. And so people did not want it. Not only was it gross, not only could it kill you, but even worse than all that. And they said, well, what is in the world's worse than that? Even worse than all that, they were isolated from the community, from fellowship with the group, right? They couldn't come near it. They had to shout out and let people know, like, there's something wrong with me. I'm unclean. Stay away. When a crowd got near him. And here this guy with this serious skin disease comes walking up to Jesus in the midst of a big crowd. And he makes this acknowledgement. And I love this acknowledgement. You can make me clean if you want to, basically is what he's saying. Lord, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I love that acknowledgement. Because that acknowledgement, if it's a more honest way of approaching prayer than we typically do. Because I don't know how many of us have ever prayed for someone's healing. Pray that God would heal them. Oftentimes when there's doubt in our hearts and minds when we're praying those things, it's not that God has the power. What it is will you do it? If I'm being as transparent as possible, that's always been my bigger hang up. Is not, can God do it? I mean, if I'm going to spend every week coming to church and tithe and give time and volunteer and do all these different things, I'm not doing that if I don't think God has the power to do it. All right? If God doesn't have the power to do it, I'm sleeping in. So most of us don't doubt the fact that God has the power to do it. But oftentimes, if there is any doubt within us, it's, God, are you going to? Will you? And this guy doesn't hide from that. In fact, he just acknowledges it to God when he's saying it to him. He said, you can make me clean if you want to. And you can almost feel, right, when you look at this crowd of people who've come down from this mountain, this teaching that Jesus has done, you can almost feel the shudder in the crowd of the onlookers as Jesus does what he does next. And what does he do next? Touches them. We didn't even pick up on that. On Wednesday, Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. That's the last thing you do for a leper. All right? But it's just the same thing we see from the rest. This is the beginning of many opportunities in Jesus' ministry for him to engage with people and in places that the religious community and truthfully, just like the community in general, they didn't want to touch him, not because of the religious part of their community. They didn't want to touch him because of health concerns, right? But it says immediately Jesus reached out his hand. He said, I am willing, in fact, be made clean. And he touches him, and the guy is made clean. And you can almost feel the shudder from this as Jesus touches this poor man. And here's the fun thing, is you can also almost feel the excitement that comes over this guy as he is made clean. The leper himself hasn't been, even if he wasn't made clean, what kind of healing effect that touch must have had for him. A person who hadn't been touched in years. Not only did he come into the crowd, and now he's close to people, he actually got touched by somebody. That's hard for us to put ourselves in that place, right? But this guy hasn't had an embrace. He hadn't had a slap on the back or a laugh with a friend. He hadn't had a fist bump, a handshake. Nothing. We don't know how long he's had this disease, but it's been a while. I mean, a week without physical touch from another human being or some sort of expression is a long time. A year is an eternity. You go decades now and it's rough. The excitement of the person who actually has someone who's touched them. Quick story, I was in Russia, summer of 1992. So I'm in Russia, I'm in Moscow. We eventually made our way to a town called Volgograd, which there was a big revolution, there was a big World War II battle fought there. But at this point, we're in Moscow, and we go into this orphanage. And this orphanage, I'll just be honest, I was 15, 16. It was a high rise. And here's where my ignorance comes in. I don't know if the orphanage was just like a couple floors of this or if the whole thing was. I have no clue. What I do remember is being in a very gray, dimly lit room with cribs just everywhere, just lines of cribs. And I remember, like, a lot of people were picking up and holding babies, but there was this one baby that no one touched. No one picked up. And I don't remember everything that was wrong with it, but I remember there being blue stuff on his face, like dye or something. And I think maybe there was a cleft palate situation involved. I'm not 100% certain. But it's just, if you look at this whole row of babies, if there was one that you weren't going to touch, it was probably the one that looked pretty different than all the rest. Because, truthfully, we weren't trying to isolate the baby, but we didn't know, like, what was going on with it. We didn't know, could we? You know, there's a lot of, you're in a foreign country, you don't speak the language, you don't just go start picking up every single thing you see, right? But I remember this one lady in our group, like, picks this baby up and just kind of rocks him for a little bit. And then when we left, she let him down and went. And the director of the orphanage afterwards was kind of debriefing some things with us and just starts weeping when she's talking about that baby and how that lady in our group picked him up and said, nobody's picked up that baby. And like, whatever. Can you imagine that? And Jesus reaches down and touches him. More than touches him, Jesus heals him. Jesus said, I am willing. I would imagine that touch was almost as powerful as the healing itself. But he heals him. And what did that do for that leper? Well, it healed him physically. So now he at least has eliminated one possibility for his death. The physical healing has only did that, right? Physically. He's probably not going to die because he's going to step on a nail and get infected and he's never going to feel it. That's probably not going to happen to him now. Part was required was what Jesus told him next. What did Jesus tell him to do next? Okay, that was second. What was right after that? What was right before he told him not to tell anybody? There you go. Show yourself to the priest and give the offering required that Moses required. And then he said, and also don't tell anybody. What was that action that Jesus did? Well, if we go back and read Leviticus, and where was it, Colin? Do you remember, like, Leviticus 14, something like that? So Leviticus 14, we can go back and read the laws that talk about this. And it says, if you have this disease, let the priest check you out. And it goes through all these things. Let him check you out again. I think you have to clear two checks. You have to give a certain offering. And then after you've been checked off, you've given this offering, now what happens? You're back in the community. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, when he reached out his hand and touched this guy, when he healed this guy, physically, he only eliminated one possibility for his death. But socially, which I'm sure he was way more interested in than the physical healing, although one had to come before the other, he was brought back into fellowship. Because if he hadn't gone to the priest and done that, he still wouldn't have been allowed back in the community. And so Jesus said, go. Show yourself to the priest like you're supposed to. Give the offering that's required so that you can be made clean, so that you can be brought back into the fellowship, so that you can be brought back in community. And let me tell you, I love this story. It's only four verses. And when you guys heard we were only doing four verses, you may have thought, oh my goodness, what in the world can we get out of four verses? Well, let me tell you what these four verses have. They have the gospel painted all over it. Because that's what Jesus does for each one of us. Because we do have this untouchable, unclean disease of sin where we're constantly blowing it. And Jesus came to offer himself as a sacrifice for us so that when God looked at us, when we read the end of Jude's letter, we can feel that. He has presented us in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. We know we have blemishes. We can only have that spoken over us because of what Jesus did. He brought us back into fellowship with the Father. He brought us back into fellowship with himself. This story of this leper coming down from the mountain, as Jesus given this great sermon, is a picture of the gospel. And they don't even quite understand it yet because Jesus is still with them. But what Jesus is doing is taking someone who's isolated, pushed off, cast out of the society, and brought back into fellowship, brought back into the community. And that is what Jesus does for each one of us. The leper did not need only physical healing, but he also needed that reintegration to society, back to family life, back to the village life, right? That was what they had. It wouldn't be much good to going home and claiming to be healed unless he had that official authorization. So Jesus tells him to go through this full process because he needed to be restored as a member of the family of Israel. And that's what Jesus did for him. And so on this Memorial Day weekend, we can reflect. And we should reflect often on what Jesus has done for us. Do you think there's ever a time, you imagine there was ever a day that leper, that guy who was formerly a leper, didn't remember his uncleanness and what Jesus did for him? But yet there are pushes within Christianity that tells us not to remember our sin. Not to think about the bad things, because that's dark and hard and bad, and God's free us from that, and that's absolutely true. And the thing that draws us into a place of worship is because we're constantly able to remember where we were and where Christ has brought us. We're not wallowing in our sin, right? Just because we remember who we were and the darkness that did live in us and the temptation that we still do have, we're not wallowing in that. We're not dwelling on that. We're not going to let it endure. We remember those things like those 12 pillars that Joshua set up on the other side of the river, Jordan, as a way of saying, remember what God did for us. Remember what God has done. It's one of the reasons we sing some of the songs we do that talk about our sin and our darkness and whatever. It's not to say, oh, to remind us we were. We have to remember we were, or we'll start to be confused and forget that we didn't do it ourselves, that it was God who did it for us. Faith in Christian terms means believing precisely that the living God has entrusted his authority to Jesus himself. And that's what those folks were wrestling with, that God transplanted his authority in Jesus. And that he is now exercising it for the salvation of the world. Restoring God's people was part of what the gospel was all about, bringing us back into fellowship. And that's the story we get to tell to others. That's the story we get to tell to people who feel like the leper. We all have friends and family who certainly feel like the leper. They feel ostracized. They feel cast out. They feel unwelcome and unaccepted by society, or at least the Christian society, but maybe all society. Who knows? And we get to tell them, hey, God actually does choose to heal you. He has chosen to reintegrate you back into society. You can be, you haven't done that thing that's so bad that you can't be a part of God's family. Because he made that possible. And all that is in these four little verses. That God is doing that for us. And so we have an unbelievable story to tell. company I work for, they're big on like, hey, just go out, make friends, and share our story. I got an email this week about that, and I'm in the middle of this scripture, and I'm like, yeah, that's a good picture of what Jesus is telling us to do. Let's go out and make friends and tell the story that you are a part of God's family, that you can be brought back close with God, that you can be forgiven, that you can be cleansed. You don't have to be isolated. You don't have to live in uncleanness. And I think that's a great message to tell. So I would love it if you would bow your heads with me. We're going to pray for those things. But before you do, I've mentioned a handful of prayer requests. Are there other prayer requests that maybe I didn't mention? Or let me tell you this. Jewel texted me on, I'm sure the ladies heard this, but Jewel texted me, I think it was Tuesday. I thought the baby was going to be born Sunday. I think it was Tuesday. Her great-granddaughter was, or no, son was born. 3 pounds, 6 ounces. He's pretty much breathing on his own. Just going to have to stay in the NICU to get his weight up and to feed and do that thing. So, and I told her, I said, well, that's great, because that's a process I'm real familiar with, because that was basically Ben's story. When Ben was born, he was 3 pounds, 12 ounces, I think. Same thing. He's got to be able to keep his temperature up, eat on his own, and gain a little weight, and he'll be good to go. In fact, I think when he came home, he was only 4 pounds, 5 ounces, and the baby carrier swallowed him, and we had to put towels around it just to support him around the baby carrier. He was so tiny, but... So that's good news for that family. So thank you for joining us in prayer for them. Continue to pray, as there are certainly nervous moments. I remember sitting in the NICU watching Ben's heart rate just dive down to like next to nothing and like freaking out and beeping's going on and then it'd go back up. So there's certainly nervous moments, but all seems to be tracking in the right direction. So thank you for those prayers. Continue to pray. Does anybody remember the name? Jetson. Thank you. So we'll continue praying. But are there any other prayer requests? Okay. Join me as we pray. God, we are grateful. We are thankful that you have done all of this for us, that you have allowed us back into the family. Not because of anything we did. Everything we did was to try to ruin it. But God, you knew what we needed, and you came and you provided what we needed. And that was someone to stand in our place and take the punishment so that we could live free. Not free to do what we wanted, God, but free to follow you and to share you with others. And I pray that we don't take our freedom for selfish means, but may we use that freedom to share with others the good news of the gospel. God, we are so thankful for the folks that you have blessed us with who are members of our church family. And we pray that you would be them, with them this morning where they are. Be with Jewel as she's in Charleston. I thank you for baby Jetson. Pray that you would continue to strengthen him and help him to grow and do all that's necessary to be able to leave the hospital. Thank you for the successful birth and the health of the baby and the mother, and pray that as that continues to grow, that he will be able to get out of the hospital quickly and that he will continue to grow and to thrive. God, we thank you for our brother Willie, and we pray, God, for the new medication that you provided, that you would that it would be useful and that it would work well. God, we also pray for his healing. God, we pray for Ted and for the infection on his toe, God, that would be able to be treated very quickly and that Ted would be able to get back to walking and doing what he needs to do to check out a physical therapy. God, we're thankful for that and where you brought him so this far. For the prayers that we've seen answered all the way up until now. God, we pray that you would continue to be with them. We certainly pray for Tracy and her mother, God, as she's experiencing a lot of weakness. God, we pray that you would be merciful to Tracy, that you would give her patience, that you would strengthen her mother. And God, give them good time together. God, we pray that you would give help Elaine heal quickly. And we thank you so much, God, for the opportunity that we all share here in the U.S., that we have good medical care, and that we have doctors that you have blessed and that you've given wisdom to. But God, we also acknowledge that you can supernaturally heal. And so in all these situations, God, if you're willing, we pray that you would. We love you, God. Be with us throughout this week. God, thank you for where you have allowed us to live. Thank you for the men and women who have sacrificed their lives so that we could enjoy this moments of freedom as we worship and as we go through our days. God, we do pray for comfort and for just peace and mercy for those who can think back and still see the faces and know the names of friends or family members or buddies who did give that sacrifice. God, that's not lost on us, and we are so thankful. God, we pray that you would be with us as we move through this week. May we be people who share a story to others that they can be clean and brought into fellowship with you. Not because of anything they can do, but because of what you have done. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. If you're able, in a seat pocket behind you or one close by, there's an Apostles' Creed that invites you to stand with me if you're able. Say these words of this Apostles' Creed. There is communion down front, and we're going to sing a few more songs afterwards. But join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.